I would encourage you to watch the video of that by a group. Well, I think it's the group that wrote it, called City of Light, which the whole group is just a gift from God to the church these days. And it's a wonderful little video. They're sitting in a kindergarten class singing this to children. And it's well worth watching. And anything City of Light does is well worth singing. So thank you for picking that out. Ah, somebody knows, you see. It's a good group. Okay. Brian started the service by saying that the video wasn't on and that was a problem. Well, the video might be on now and that could be a problem, but so you may want to turn it off again, I don't know. But first thing that came into my mind when Brian said that, keep it off for the sermon. Okay, let's pray as we go into this series of texts that we looked at this morning. Father, we thank you that you have caused this book to be written and you have caused to be preserved throughout these many millennia in which you began writing it down or causing it to be written. And we pray, Father, that as you have preserved it for us, we would benefit from it this morning and you would feed our souls. We pray that what is preached here this morning would be in agreement with your word, would be what you want said, that there would not be one syllable said that you don't want said, and not one left out that should be. And we pray, Spirit of Christ, that you would open up hearts and minds to receive what will help people and convict people, correct us and rebuke us, and set us on the path that we should be walking because we are together here in your word this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our King and our Redeemer, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm not made for the current age. I'm pretty sure. A lady once asked me, she said, when do you finish your sermons? And I said, well, quite often the ink is still wet when I get up to preach. And that's a problem these days because we want outlines and stuff for audiovisual purposes. And the audiovisual people like to have them early. And so I sent out the outline on Tuesday. There will be some similarity between the sermon and my outline. Keep the outline up. You can flash through it. But I greatly admire Pastor Les and his preaching because he can get through chunks of Scripture. And I just have a problem. We won't get out of verse 1 this morning, but we might a little bit. I hope we do, and I want this to make sense to you. An incredible text we are in. And I've had the privilege of spending a couple of weeks in it. The greatest blessing of being able to preach is being able to dig into the Word of God. And then however well or badly it might be presented, the soul gets fed long before the preacher gets up to preach. I've had a good week in this, or a good 2 weeks actually, and I hope I can transmit some of its truth to you. Fitbits. If I was to give this sermon a title, I would call it Fitbit Christianity. Fitbits are everywhere. I'd love to ask how many are wearing one right now. They're in my house, or at least one is, and I have managed so far to resist getting one. I have made it clear that come Christmas or my birthday or anniversaries of whatever type, I am not to be given a Fitbit. get in shape, but round is a shape, right? A Fitbit will not help me get into shape. Fitbits to me are like the old covenant law. They tell me what I'm doing wrong, but they can't fix the problem. it will only let me know how out of shape I am, and quite frankly, I can do without the reminder. And it's the same reason I've been preaching for 44 years, something like that, 42, 44. And I get all kinds of emails and invitations from groups about going to preaching seminar. I don't go to preaching seminars anymore either, because all they tell me is what I've been doing wrong for 40 years. And I just don't go. And that's the reason I don't like a Fitbit either. Fitbits aren't bad things. They help people keep track of various aspects of their physical fitness levels. It tells you how many steps you take in the run of a certain period of time. I know people who cheat on them. You know, they sit watching TV and just wiggle their wrists and get up to a couple of thousand while they're watching the football game. I don't think it's meant to work like that. But Fitbits can be a good thing. They let you know where you need to improve and how well you did in that. The text we read this morning talks about walking. And I read from four different sections of Ephesians 4 and 5, and because each one of those sections talks about walking. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling." Now, a word about the New International Version, which probably most of you have, it's the one Pastor Les uses when he preaches. It's a good translation. But the word in Ephesians 4 and 5, in those sections I read this morning, is walk. And the NIV doesn't translate it walk. Talks about, in one of those sections it does, I think. But in the others it just says live. And that's the point. Conduct yourself in a manner. Live like this is what Paul is trying to get across to us, how we are to live. But the actual word that's used in the text that when Paul wrote it is walk. And I prefer that. I think when you take it out, we're missing a little of the poetry and a little of the alliteration and a little of a good memory way to present the principles that Paul's getting across to us. And so the word is walk. You've got the NIV. It won't be there. I think it's in one of them, 5:8 maybe. I'm not sure. But that's what it is. He's talking about how we are to walk as Christians. In chapter 4, verse 1, is walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In chapter 4, verse 17, do not walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved us. 5, verse 8, walk as children of light. And in chapter 5, verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And so we're going to talk about taking a walk, walking worthy of the calling. And we should take these calls upon us, how we're going to walk. And remember, there's talking about how to live our lives. We take this very seriously. In one sense, it's not just four ways that we are to walk. I think you could look at the first one, in verse 1 here of chapter 4, walk worthy of the calling, sort of as the main one, and the other ones are sort of explaining how we walk worthy. And so we walk worthy this way in verses, 1 to 16, and then starting in 17, we walk this way as well, and then in 5:1 we walk like this, 5:8 we walk like this, and 5:15 we walk like this. And all of that is how we are to walk worthy. All right. Now, folks, you followers of Christ here, I trust that you read your Bibles every day. The statistics that come out of evangelicals who are surveyed aren't that great about daily Bible reading. But your understanding of the Bible, try to read it every day. It will be greatly enhanced, and your understanding of it will be greatly helped if you would just pay attention to conjunctions. Now, you thought your elementary school grammar would never be used, but pay attention to the joining words that Paul uses. Paul, an incredible writer, and you find it in all of the scripture, but I find it mostly with Paul. his therefores and so's and because and since's and all those types of words just help you understand what he's saying so much better. And so don't skip over them. And the old saying is that you've probably heard 100 times, and I'm going to repeat it now, is when you find a therefore, find out what it's there for. Don't just skim over this. Therefore is important. And so we get into chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, full stop. What is that referring to? I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. We could reword this phrase here when he says that to them. I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you, in view of what I have told you about your calling from God, to walk worthy of it. He's telling these people in chapter 4, verse 1, I have been telling you about your calling. You have a calling from God. Now walk worthy of it, is his point. It's, I think Ephesians is just about one of the easiest books in the Bible to outline. It's not that easy to understand all the time, but it's easy to outline, I think. Simple. 6 chapters, first 3 is basically the doctrine that Paul teaches to them and writes to them about, and the last 3 chapters is how that applies and how we are to put it to work. And you see that in chapter 4, verse 1. I've been talking to you, Paul says, about your calling. Now walk worthy of it. Since you have the high calling that I have told you about, walk worthy of it. And as you look at that, the first question, it seems to me, that ought to pop into our heads when we read, walk worthy of your calling, is this. What's the calling? What's he talking about? Don't skip over it. Never mind, if you're in the 4 chapters a day reading plan and you read 4 chapters a day, you get through it in a year. I'm not a big fan of it because if you've got 10 minutes before you have to leave the house and you've only read 3 chapters so far, well, you skim through it. Wow, got my 4th chapter in. I can get through this book in a year or through the Bible in a year. But did you pay attention? And I don't know. I've never read through the Bible in a year. Not by the 4-chapter-a-day thing. I've read whole books in a day and stuff like that. But I start reading this, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. What's the calling? When you read your Bible, talk to it, ask it questions, and it will answer you. It will say, good question. Let's get into this and see. What is the calling that Paul is referring to here? We can hardly be expected to walk in a manner worthy of our calling if we do not know what our calling is. And what Paul is referring to here is what he's just told them in the first half of his letter. I have been talking to you about your calling. Well, we're picking this up after he's talked about it. So we're going to look just 3 little texts about what our calling is. I think we could probably go to more, but at least these 3. Chapter 1, verse 4. See, the first 3 chapters, God's calling upon us. In chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says this to them. He, that is God the Father, chose us in Him, that is God the Son. The Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. There's your calling, that we be holy and blameless before Christ. This is where our faith is headed. This is where we are headed. There is coming a day when we will no longer struggle against sin and no longer fail in our struggles. There is coming a day when we shall dwell in the very presence of God without sin. We shall be like him, the Apostle John says in 1 John 3, for we shall see him as he is. There is coming a day when we shall dwell in the very presence of Christ without sin. That is what God has called us to. That is our calling. But it's not just a future hope. We are called to be holy and blameless now. He has rescued us from sin and death and hell and darkness so that we can, before we get to the sinless state, even as we struggle with sin, generally speaking, grow in righteousness, in holiness and blamelessness. That's our call. We're not saved to get to a place. We are saved to be a people. We are saved to be holy and blameless. And we fight now to be more holy and more blameless. And there is coming a day when the call of God upon us shall be realized. We simply must get this. Our calling is to holiness and blamelessness. This is why the eternal Son of God took on human flesh and submitted himself to the weakness of being a human being without the sin, of course. This is why Jesus was born into the world. This is why he lived his sinless life. This is why he took up his cross and suffered the agony, both physical and spiritual, upon the cross. This is why he died in our place and rose from the dead and now sits at the right hand of the Father, living to intercede for us so that we can be one day absolutely holy and blameless. And that is why he is coming back to get us. His calling on us to be holy and blameless shall be accomplished. And since that is what Jesus Christ has done and is currently doing and will bring to completion for us, Paul says, how then should we live? Walk worthy of this, that God has called you through the life, death, and intercession of his Son to be holy and blameless. Walk worthy of that. But that's not the end of it. It's not all he said about our calling in the first three chapters. There's more. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. I was just going to read verse 7, but verse 7 starts with a conjunction. And you can't start reading a verse with the word so you got to go back a little further. And so you go back maybe to verse 5, where the first word is even, and say, well, what's that referred to? And you go back to verse 4, where it says but. And so you got to go back further, and verse 3 begins with among, and say, we go back to verse 2, and it starts with in which. So you got to go back to verse 1. Read this stuff, folks. This will change you if you read it right. So, verses 1 to 7. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were dead, spiritually dead, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now work at the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived. We're no different. We're not any different from anybody in this world. Don't look down on unsaved people. That was you. Among whom we also once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath. We were under the wrath of God, like the rest of mankind. And then you get to that but in verse 4, but God. There's a whole sermon series right there. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ. That's past tense. This is already true of every believer in this room. And the first two words of verse 7 are, so that. In other words, God did all this, taking you when you were dead in trespasses and sins, and made you alive, and set you in heavenly places with Christ for a reason. And the reason is that in the coming ages, God might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ. The reason God came to us when we were dead and made us alive and seated us with Christ is so that he could show whoever, the creatures of heaven, the immeasurable riches of his grace. You want to know how gracious I am, God says? Ken Davis is here. That's how rich God is in grace, that I will be there. He saved me so that he could show angels and elders who bow down before God as you read the book of Revelation, and seraphs with their six wings and all of this kind of stuff. And he says to them, you've been with me a long time. Let me show you something even more amazing. I saved Ken Davis. The immeasurable riches of his grace. He saved me. Have you seen my servant Ken, my servant Brian, my servant Les, my servant Robert? Have you seen my servants? Put your name there, dear ones. That is your calling. Here, God shouts to the hosts of heaven, here is what my grace can do. Our calling, dear ones, is to be for the praise of the glory of God for all eternity. That's our calling. God will forever and ever and ever look on us with great satisfaction and pleasure at what he was able to accomplish for us by his immeasurable, the word is, immeasurable, a grace that cannot be measured. And we will know the unknowable love of God in ways that so far on this side of glory we can only imagine. And God will be pleased to hold us up as trophies of his great immeasurable grace. Our calling is to be a showcase for the immeasurable riches of the grace of God. You want to know how vast and incomprehensible and immeasurable God's grace is? The answer is, Ken's here. That's just stunning. It's just stunning. And he showcases us to those who haven't experienced it. Peter will say, angels long to understand what in the world God is doing. I was reading a play several years ago about God explaining to Gabriel what he was going to do in the incarnation, have Jesus be born, be conceived of the Holy Spirit and Mary, and be born, live the life, die the death. And he explains it, and at the end of the explanation, Gabriel says, you're going to do what? Not bad, not bad. You're going to do what? So that he can showcase the immeasurable riches of his love and grace to me, to you, forever. That's your calling, to be a trophy of God's grace for all eternity. But we're still not done. Chapter 3, verse 7. Of this gospel, Paul says, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's just telling them, my calling is to preach the gospel. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So my calling, Paul says, is to preach the gospel. First two words of verse 10, so that I'm going to preach the gospel. The reason I've been given the ministry of preaching the gospel is so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. He said, I'm preaching the gospel so people would be saved, become part of the church of Jesus Christ, so that the church can fulfill its role of declaring to principalities and powers, rulers and authorities in heavenly places, the manifold wisdom of God. Now, I have a disagreement with some biblical scholars who have a lot more letters after their name than I do. And I disagree with these guys very carefully, but I found one who agrees with me, so that means I'm not a complete heretic. Most people, they look at this text, and I'm ready to be wrong on this. Maybe I'm wrong. The point is, the mission of the church is to declare the manifold wisdom of God. But who are these rulers and authorities? Most people say they're the angelic creatures of heaven. I don't think so. I think this is the bad guys. Because Paul says in chapter 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against rulers and authorities. Very same words are used. We wrestle against principalities and powers in heavenly places. We wrestle against spiritual forces that are lined up against God. And I think what he's saying here is that the role of the church is to declare to these bad guys, rulers and authorities in heavenly places, spiritual places, we can't see them, but they're real and they're alive and work against the church. Our goal as the church of Jesus Christ is to show them the great wisdom of God. The purpose of the church, dear ones, is to show the devil what a loser he is. That's what I think this text means. Feel free to disagree. My eternal destiny and yours doesn't hang on that. But I think this is calling, telling us that our calling is to demonstrate to evil just how wise God is. And no matter how hard the devil has tried to foil God's plan to save a vast, numberless multitude, he doesn't want anybody saved. No matter how hard he tries, we are told in the book of Revelation that there will be a crowd so big that it can't be numbered, from every tribe and people and tongue and nation. And that large, innumerable crowd will turn to the evil one and we'll just stick our tongues out of him and say, there you, what a failure you are. And Satan goes about as a roaring lion to devour us. God places us in the cleft of the rock and protects us. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need fear no evil. And we show the devil what a loser he is. That's our calling. What in the world? So our calling in 1:4 is to be holy and blameless before him. Our calling in 2:7 is to be a trophy of God's great, immeasurable grace. And our calling in 3:10 is to showcase the manifold, multifaceted wisdom of God to spiritual forces, good or ill, that exist, so that they will see an all-wise, gracious, powerful God. And dear Christian, listen, if we can get a grip on our calling, outlined to us in Ephesians 1:4, 2:7, and 3:10, we will never say
when we read a commandment from God about how we are to live, that's just too much. We will never say that. And the reason we find God's requirements too big and too hard and too strict and too stern, too harsh, is because we don't know our calling. Paul outlines the calling in the first three chapters and says, therefore, I urge you, walk in a manner worthy of that. Now, if the calling that I just outlined to you is that great, as 1:4, 2:7, and 3:10 tell us it is, how can we ever walk worthy of such a thing? How do you do that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Paul tells us. And it's not what you think. Well, if you've read the text, it is. But it's not what we would normally think. What great, super, miraculous things must we do as God's children in order to show the great worth of our calling? How can God tell me, after explaining to me in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of this book, his great call upon me, and then say, walk worthy of it? How do you walk worthy of such a thing? Listen. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do you know what walking worthy of our calling is in this text? It's getting along. It's loving one another. It's forgiving one another. It's being patient with other people. No. It has to be something like that. Therefore, walk worthy of your calling and go start a mega church. Walk worthy of your calling and walk on water. Walk worthy of your calling and go perform great miracles and signs and wonders. But he doesn't say that. Although getting along with some Christians is a pretty big miracle. But that's the point, isn't it? Consider your calling and getting along with that Christian is what God wants you to do in response to all that he has done for you. And he has done a lot, and he's going to do even more. And what he says to you is, be humble, be patient, bear with one another. I don't know if there's a bigger grouch on the planet than me. I'm a grouchy guy. I try not to bring it into the pulpit, but I wear it well other places. And this just smacks me around. I want to be just an old grouch on his way to heaven. And God said, well, okay. But you've got to love other people. You've got to be patient with them. And they should be patient with you. I'm glad for that part. But I'm to be patient with them. And then he goes on to talk about, and at the end of this whole section in chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, he says, speaking the truth in love. I know how to speak the truth. I put it in my cannon and I light it. And I blast you with it. It's easy to speak truth. But that's not the commandment. The commandment is, speak the truth in love. That's how you walk worthy. So that's, and then he gets into chapter 4:17. He says, don't walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They think in a way that produces nothing. Their minds are futile, useless, vain. Don't think like that. Think right. Don't walk with useless thinking, vain thinking, stupid thinking. Doesn't mean you have to have a PhD in anything. It just means you got to think.
And when you do, you will live like this. Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. See, this isn't rocket science. This is how you walk worthy of your calling. Be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. That's about the best marriage verse in all the Bible. Don't give opportunity to the devil. Don't steal. Work hard with your hands so that you can share with others. Don't talk corruptly. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That's how we respond to the call of God. And once we, see, if you start looking around and see who's worthy of your tenderness and your gentleness and your humility, you'll never be tender and gentle and humble. But if you look up and remember your calling and how you got it by grace, you can be humble and tender and gentle with other people, because it's not about them. It's about Him. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, walk in love as Christ loved us. Points right to Christ. Love people. Oh, you need a standard? What did Jesus do for you? That's the standard. How do you walk worthy of this calling? Love people. Love Jesus who died for his enemies. Love like Jesus who died for his enemies. Then you get down to verse 8. Walk as children of light. The world is dark. And we can go around and curse the darkness. It's an old, old saying. You can curse the darkness or you can light a candle. And what Paul is telling us here, walk as children of light. Yeah, oh, sure. That's wrong. That sometimes needs to be done. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them. How? By living a life of light. And then, the final one, look carefully then how you walk in chapter 5, verse 15. Not as unwise, but wise. Walk wisely, making the best use of the time. Making the best use your time well. See, that's not walking on water, is it? That's using your time well. This is how we walk worthy of our calling. All of these things. So we just sort of water skied over all of those things. But go home sometime this week and read Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. Even if it means you have to read 6 chapters this week instead of just 4. See what it means to walk worthy of your calling. And I close with this. The letter to the Ephesians was probably written around the year 62. It is not the last letter to be written to this church that we have in the Bible. We have another book that was written to this church. It's at the very end, and it's called the Revelation. It was written at the most, 30 years after the book of Ephesians was written. So 30 years after telling Paul to write to the Ephesians, 30 years after that, God got John to write a letter to the Ephesians too. We call it the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we have addresses to 7 churches, and the Ephesian church is one of them. And Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, 30 years after Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, Jesus says to them, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. He's commending them. They can't bear with evil. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. This is a good church. They do all these things. Patient endurance, hard work, toil, testing false apostles. They endure hardship patiently. They bear up under difficulty for the sake of Christ, and they're not tired of doing it. They just keep on doing it. And then the next thing that Jesus says to them is, I got one thing against you, and if you don't get it fixed, I'm going to close you down. I'm going to take your candlestick away, which means he's going to close the church down. They're doing so well in all these areas, but they're not getting this right. And he said, it is so bad. They have forsaken their first love. Now you look at all the things we just looked at about how to walk worthy of our calling, and you will see that every one of them is about loving God and loving our neighbor. And the Ephesians remembered very well the first half of the letter they got from Paul. And they obeyed it. They got their doctrine in order, which is a good thing. And they tested false apostles, which is a good thing. And they were patient, and they endured, and they didn't grow weary. And all of that's a good thing. But Paul had told them, speak the truth in love. And they just spoke the truth. And Jesus comes to them and says, I'm going to shut you down. Folks, let's not ever give Jesus a reason to shut us down. Let us hold to the great doctrines of the faith found in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. And then let us walk worthy of the calling of God upon us that we find in those chapters, and live like, and walk like we are supposed to walk, as outlined to us in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And oh, what God will do with us, for us, through us, and in us, and for this community, and for other people that we know, because we have seen our calling, and it has stunned us, and now we are walking worthy of it. God bless you.